For our scripture reading today, will you turn to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And we'll read in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 45. John 4 and verse 45. Then when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then he inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. John writes, There are many other signs which Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There is only one foundation for faith. The scripture says, Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus concludes his Sermon on the Mount? By speaking about two men. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And in defining the two, he said, The wise man is he that heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. And the foolish man is the one that hears and does them not. There is only one foundation for a life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one foundation for a family, and we have been thinking about that particularly this family week. One foundation for a family. Our brother Frank Burgess has reminded us so clearly from the Word of God by that distinctive word, even as, that it's the life of Christ manifested in the husband and the wife, in the father and the mother, that makes a successful home. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he goes on to say that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There are two things that those verses tell us. It's the deed of Christ and the word of Christ. He has set us an example in those two areas. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what he did. And we're called upon to show by our deeds our love for our wife. And secondly, by our word. You know, the wonderful thing about the Word of God is this, that the Lord Jesus is telling us over and over and over again how much he loves us. And so important is that to our lives that he doesn't ever want us to forget how much he loves us. And so he has asked his people to meet together week after week in remembrance of him, to take a loaf of bread and take a cup, and by saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." And so week after week after week, he purposes for our blessing that we should remember how much he loves us. Oh, tell us, we sing often, of thy love, of all thy grief and pain, that we may in some small degree return thy love again. How is the husband to love his wife? Just as the Lord loved his church, by deed and by word. Oh, the precious promises, the precious assurances that we have in the Word of God of his love for us. He never wants. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I'm his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth, or hell? No. I'm his forever. And it is God's purpose that we should show. You know, the Christian life, as far as the husband is, what they call a show and tell. You've heard of that as a kid, show and tell. We're to show that we love our wives, and we're to tell them. You know, wives never get tired of being told. You've heard the story, perhaps, of it's a hypothetical story. Adam and Eve, they're walking in the Garden of Eden, and Eve says to Adam, "Do you love me?" He says, "Who else?" And really, that's the purpose of God. There should be no one else, although there are millions of people in the world. Who else? That's what we say when we get married. You promise before God, and as our brother was saying, we're promising before God. You promise before God and these witnesses that you will love, honor, and cherish her, and forsaking all others. There goes the black book with all the names and phone numbers, throw that out. Forsaking all others, cleave only to her, so long as you both shall live. You know, God has made married life very simple. Just need to remember two words: leave and cleave. And the best way to leave is to cleave. Cleave. We sing in relation to our love for the Lord, "Keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us cleaving to thyself. Still believing till the hour of our receiving. Promise joys with thee." You know, the Lord Jesus has left us an example in every area of his faithfulness to his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then, as I said, by his word. I'm sure that every woman needs to be reassured of her love. Sometimes, I heard about one fellow who said, "I told you once when we got married 35 years ago, I love you. If I ever change your mind, I'll let you know." But you know, we need to tell our wives that we love them. The Lord tells us that he loves us repeatedly. And he's left us an example that we should follow his steps. There's a verse in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It says, God desires a godly seed. God has put the father and the mother together, and what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. He has joined the husband and the wife together. They too shall be one flesh. It's interesting in the Word of God that before the subject of marriage is introduced, God says something like this in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he created man in his image after his likeness. And he said, be fruitful. You know, first there's the marriage and then there's the children, but the first commandment is given, be fruitful and multiply. See, God looked beyond the marriage. He looked to the results of the marriage. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And it's interesting to notice, and I know you noticed this, this is the second miracle, and the first and the second miracle are connected by the fact that they took place at the same place. It says that specifically. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Normally, not always, but normally, when people get married after some time, maybe a long waiting period, like Abraham had a long waiting period, you may have had a long waiting period. Perhaps you've never had any physical children. But normally, after you get married, why, we have children. It isn't always so. It isn't necessarily so. But God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God desires a godly seed. And for that to happen, it is important that the father and the mother, the husband and the wife, they stick together. We say at the marriage ceremony, till death do us part. In the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, God says he hates putting away. God hates divorce. And when you turn to the New Testament, we learn that he hasn't changed his mind. They said, you remember in Matthew chapter 19, to the Lord said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Anything, any little triviality. You know, in the day in which the Lord lived, there was a certain group of people, and they believed, well, if your wife burned your toast that morning, you could put her away for that. Some triviality. And they asked the Lord, could a man put away his wife for every cause, any little excuse? And the Lord said, Moses commanded that a man could put away his wife. And the Lord corrected them. Moses didn't command it. He said, Moses suffered it for the hardness of your heart. And the Lord put his finger on the reason for divorce, the hardness of your hearts. For the hardness of your hearts. Where there is a determination in God's economy to carry out the principle of, by the grace of God, I'm going to love my wife, even as Christ loved the church. He didn't love the church because it was attractive. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the devil. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He loved us because God is love, and he has implanted his love in the hearts of his people. Every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ has no excuse before God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He not only commands us to do it, he enables us to do it. You remember the Apostle Paul writes this, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I command. Oh boy, here's this bachelor, they say, Paul, telling us what to do. I command, but he doesn't stop there. Yet, not I, but the Lord. let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. That's the pattern for the Christian right there in those verses. And let not the husband put away his wife. The biggest gift that you can give to your children is a stable home. One of the greatest fears that young people have today is not death, but divorce. They live in fear, many, that mother and dad are not going to stick together. They're oftentimes motivated by our own selfish desires. We're not willing to suffer in order to maintain a home for God. It's interesting when you first turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses read something like this. It says, Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps. It says, who did no sin? You think you've suffered? You've got a hard cross to bear? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Hear the words, Lord's words of submission. I wanted this. I want to do that. I don't want this. I don't want this. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, you don't have to nag him to death. You don't have to preach to him. If any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct of their wives. While they behold, they're taking a good look at you. While they behold your chaste conversation. Some years ago, I was out in Davenport, Iowa, and there was a big German fellow. And my wife and I went everywhere together, did everything together, and she said her life was completely changed when she trusted the Savior. And he said, I made her life a hell on earth. 6 months. But the change that God had wrought in her life and her Christ-like ways broke my stubborn heart. Not by her preaching to him, but simply because of the character of her life. Well, God links these two together in his word. Both took place in Cana of Galilee. Cana person. Because as I said earlier, God is not only interested in saving you, but he wants to save your children. And here we have the story of a son. A nobleman's son. Perhaps he worked in Herod's entourage. We're not told just exactly what he did. But this nobleman, he heard about the Lord Jesus. And it says, when he heard that Jesus has come, he came to the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a good thing to take your burden's the one who can do something to help you. And he's the only one that can help you in relation to the welfare, the eternal welfare of your child. When he heard, he came. I think of that woman in Mark chapter 5, you remember? She tried all kinds of things, and none of them was success. The Bible says for 12 years of her life she had this issue of blood. Then she heard about the Lord Jesus. And it says in Mark 5, when she heard, she came. And she said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. No one else had been able to do anything for. In fact, Mark says she had suffered many things of many physicians and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. None of them were helping her. They were making her condition worse. Sometimes I think doctors have a good name for their work. They call it a practice. And sometimes they practice on you and it doesn't turn out the way they'd like it to. Well, we're not. We thank God for doctors. And of course, the Lord Jesus puts his approval, not on the medical profession as such, but he did say this: they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. So presumably doctors are able to be of help to us. But he came to the Lord Jesus, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. It's a very important thing for us to have a desperate concern for our children, because all of our children are at the point of death. Every one of our children are just like Moses. Moses was born under the sentence of death. Pharaoh had decreed that every male child in Egypt was to be thrown into the river. He was born under the sentence of death. And every one of us have been born under the sentence of death. The sentence of death has been passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We're not all sinned alike, but all alike have sinned. Man goes astray from his mother's womb. From the moment of his birth, he's on the wrong track. And left to himself, there's nothing but death and judgment. God has placed your children in your home in order that you can bring them by his grace into the blessing of salvation. And this man came to the Lord in his desperate need and laid his burden at the feet of the Lord Jesus. When he heard, he came. He was at the point of death. In the Bahamas, they have what they call a sour orange tree. And these sour oranges are just like lemons in a way. They're very delicious. You squeeze them on fish or something. They're very, very good. But when they graft trees over there, they graft maybe an orange, a sweet orange, or tangerine, or grapefruit, anything like this. And I have seen trees with three different grafts in them. The basic thing is a sour orange, but on this branch there'll be tangerines, and on this branch over here there'll be oranges, and on this branch over here there'll be grapefruit, the same tree. But there's a peculiar thing about that particular tree. I don't know if it's true of all trees. What do you think happens if you take the seed from that orange tree? That orange, the branch has got oranges. And you take the seed from the grapefruit, you plant that, and you take the seed from the tangerine and you plant that. What do you think will come up? An old sour orange tree. My parents were both Christians, but the only thing they could produce was old sour oranges. That's all. The only thing that you can bring into this world is a sinner. Oh, they're pretty. Those little babies, boy, oh boy, we love them. They're just as cute. You say, boy, it's a gift from heaven. Everything intact. But beneath that exterior speaks of rebel. That little boy and that little girl needs God's salvation. And what a wonderful thing it is. If you can be used of God by your example and by sharing the Word of God in the home, reading the Word of God at home and prayer with your children in your home, bringing them into the good of God's salvation early in life. The little chorus says, I'm not too young to come to Jesus, for he loves a little child, and I need him, and he needs me. You know how happy I would be if I would come right now. Years ago, I was at the youth conference in Augusta, Georgia, and they asked me on this particular occasion to give my testimony. Sometimes they do that. Well, I didn't have a testimony like a Brother Burgess had. I was brought up in a Christian home. And anyway, I told how, as a little boy of 9 years of age, I had trusted Christ at a Bible conference in Dunkirk, New York. The man who was preaching was about 83 years of age at the time. I was 9. But I was old enough to understand and heard the Word of God since I was a little boy. And I trusted Christ at this camp up in upper New York State. Well, I told this story, and after the meeting was over, our oldest son, Keith, he came up to me and he said, "Dad, why did you wait so long?" I thought 9 was pretty early. You don't have to wait till you're 9. Many have been saved at 6. I think Dan Smith told me he was saved at the age of 4, the president of Emmaus Bible College. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." He was at the point of death, and it's a wonderful thing if parents have a certain desperation about their children, concerned about them, not concerned about them where you're going to twist their arm, get them to make a false profession, but concerned about them enough, as this man did, was to bring his burden to the Lord. There's a book published by, written rather, by Lewis Ferry Chafer, who was the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary, and it's titled True Evangelism. But the subtitle was that which interested me, or Winning Souls by Prayer. It's a wonderful thing to bring our children to God in prayer. And this man, he came to the Lord. And he besought the Lord that he would come down and heal him. There is a certain sense, of course, in which the Lord Jesus had to come down in order to heal any of us. He had to leave the realms of eternal glory and come into a world of sin and sickness and sadness and sorrow and bear our sins in his own body in the tree. But this man felt that the only way the Lord could heal is if he came right down where he was. And so his faith fell a little bit short. "Come down, here my child died." Before he said that, the Lord Jesus tested his faith a little bit, and I'm sure he knew exactly what this man was going to say, but the Lord said, "Except he sees signs and wonders, he will not believe." People want to see, like Thomas. "Except I shall see, I won't believe." And God says, that's not the way at all. He says, "You trust me, and then you'll see. Believe, and you'll see." You remember he said in John chapter 11 to Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou shouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" If you believe, you'll see. Men say seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing. It's through faith we understand. It's not through understanding we have faith. When we take God at His word, we can know, because God does not lie, and we can have the absolute assurance because God says it. Sometimes we say, "God says it, and I believe it, and that's why I know it." Impossible for God to lie. "Except he sees signs and wonders, he will not believe." Sir, in his desperation, "Come down, hear my child die." And then he heard these wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." It's a wonderful thing to know. Sometimes maybe your children may be far separated from you, maybe living in another country, in another state. They're off at college. The Lord doesn't have to be there. "Come down here, my child." He doesn't have to be in the place. He's everywhere. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. There's nothing, no one beyond his reach, nor his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. "Go thy way. Thy son liveth." And notice what it says. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He took the Lord at his word. He believed the word. And because he believed the word, it wasn't long before the Lord gave the assurance of the truth of his word. "As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And this man made the wonderful discovery that there's no one beyond his reach. Peace, perfect peace, we sing with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Years ago, my father went over on a visit to Holland. His mother died. He came to the United States when he was 17 years of age, an unbeliever, brought up in a Christian home, in company with an older brother, two of them, 19 and 17. They came to the United States, neither of them saved. But they still went to hear the Word of God preached as they had at home. And they ultimately came to know the Savior. But when he was over in Holland on this particular trip, one of his older sisters-in-law showed him a letter that his mother had written her, shortly after my dad and his brother had left the old country to come to the United States. And in this letter she said, five of my sons are not saved yet, but I have the assurance that every one of those boys will come to know Christ. And within 6 months after she passed away, every one of those boys had come to know the Savior. She had committed the keeping of their soul in faith to the Lord, who says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that those 24 elders, every one of them had harps. Why, they had praises for him. Everyone had harps tuned to sing his praise. And then it says they all had golden vials, a precious container, a golden container vial. And it says they were full of odors, the prayers of the saints. And dear believer, remember this. Long after your voice, grandmother and mother, is still here on earth, and father and grandfather, the prayers that you have brought before God on their behalf, God values them and keeps them. You may die, leave this world, but those golden vials full of prayers. And it's a precious odor to the Lord. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now we need to know that with God all things are possible. It doesn't say to God all things are possible. That's true, but that isn't what it says. It says with God all things are possible. Perot and I are rich men together. Trouble is we've never been able to get together. But Christ and I together with God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul, he warns of concerned about his thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He prayed to get rid of it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, your weakness, together. So the apostle could say, I can do all things through Christ. Anyway, you're not the bank. I've got a banker fishing and swimming around there, and he's got a coin in his mouth, and the rest of you just get out of the way, just stand aside, and when that hook comes over, you take it. The fish that first cometh up. Well, we're all like fish in the sea. None of us had anything to pay. The one who came down, he went down, 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 down to the lowest depths in order to have the price to pay that would satisfy God and meet our need for me and thee. Isn't it wonderful to know the one that's got all things in his hands? works all things together for good. To those that love the Lord or the called according to his purpose. His servants met him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Nothing is said here in this passage about his mother, and I suppose mother was at home taking care of this sick fellow, doing all that she could to comfort him. Bible doesn't tell us. We have to use our sanctified imagination what was happening at home, but the servants just couldn't wait. They just, he's alive. He's well. You can imagine how excited they were to tell this man this great news. And what a wonderful thing it is when we discover the wonderful truth that some servant of God is able to tell us, your boy, your girl, they're alive. They were once dead in trespasses and sins, now alive. By the grace of God, and our hearts rejoice with them and for them, made new creatures. And he inquired of them the hour when they began to amend. Said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left them. He didn't begin to amend. You know, generally when you have a fever, it takes a little while to get rid of that fever. Immediately. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God's salvation. There's no long waiting period. Well, we'll see how this turns out. The vilest offender who truly believed that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Pass immediately from death unto life. And what was the result of it? And himself believed. And his entire family. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful to know that the God that reaches you is one who can save your entire family. But the secret of all was this. That man came, and in his desperate need, he laid his burden on the Lord. May God give us to be faithful, praying fathers and mothers. God honors faith, and faith honors God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this lovely story from thy word. One of those, John tells us, was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing we might have life through his name. We know there is no other way, no other hope, no other claim by which any sinner can be saved. There's no other basis on which a life can be built. Build all other ground as sinking sand. We pray that individually we may make sure that we're standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. And pray that as families we may build our life together, following the example of our Lord Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for it. And like he was submissive to thy will, we pray that thou would help wives in the home to be subject to their husbands in such a way that children, seeing the example of father and mother, the church and its relationship to Christ, lived out in their very home, to be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ himself. We ask it as we commend thy word to thee and thank thee for it in our Savior's precious name.
Well, let's see. Brother Harry had group two yesterday, so group one will stay down here with the workshop with Brother Harry. Group two will go up on the porch with Dave Pollock for a workshop on the Holy Spirit. And the young people will meet on this end of the cafeteria for their workshop. Okay, take a break and go your workshops around 10:30. Thank you.